are. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 7. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." We've looked at the qualifications that are given in verses 2 and 3 so far in our study. And that brings us to verse number 4 and another one of the qualifications that we want to look at. And that is, a bishop must be one that ruleth well his house. Again, these are requirements for the pastor, the bishop, the elder, all referring to the same office. These things must be met if a man desires to hold the office of a pastor. They're mandatory. And these requirements should not be easily dismissed by a group of believers.
Right.
Especially when they're discerning the Lord's will in the area of calling a pastor. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are so many churches that neglect this passage of Scripture whenever it's given to us by God on purpose to help us with one of the most important decisions that we'll ever make.
Right.
And that's who's going to lead our church. And the role of the pastor. These are requirements. And one of the requirements that a man must meet in order to be a pastor is he must rule his own house well. I want you to notice this evening what this passage of Scripture teaches us about a man's relationship to his family. First, it teaches us that a man's relationship to his family is very, very important.
Amen.
Or I've called it really important because I needed an R. All right? It's really important. It says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house," there are consequences if a man does not rule his house well. And the consequence that's given here in this particular passage is that he is disqualified from the office of a pastor. Again, that I conclude from that the relationship that a man has with his family, with his spouse, and with his children is of the utmost importance.
Amen.
Because God says, if his home's not in order, he can't be a pastor.
Right.
An elder, a bishop. He can't be.
Right.
That's what God says. And this means that a man's relationship with his family is important.
Yes, sir.
There was a movie that was given to me by a coworker to watch, and I watched it, and it was a very good movie, very inspiring. It was, if you haven't heard of it, by now you probably will before too long. I get the impression that it's a fairly new movie, but really it's not your traditional movie. It's just a gentleman recounting things that happened during his 40-year journey around the world, carrying a cross, telling people about Jesus. And again, very inspiring. The man took a very simplistic approach, you know, to presenting the gospel to people everywhere he went. I mean, sometimes he had to be very creative because he didn't speak the language, especially of those that lived in the jungles. And so in one particular occasion, he just acted out the crucifixion with the drama, with the cross that he carried around with him. And by the time he left that village, everybody shouted Jesus at him. So it's a very inspiring movie, really encouraging, you know, God's people to get out and to give the gospel message out. But you know, I thought, as I watched the movie, I thought, well, my goodness, what is going on with his family, you know, his wife and his kids, while he's traveling the world for 40 years. And I knew that the movie was produced, you know, by those that would probably be classified as new evangelicals. I knew there was probably issues with the man and such. And so I did a little search and about the man in regards to him. I was kind of looking to see what else he believed. It seems that he did believe in the right gospel, but there was a lot of individuals who were very critical of him because sometime in the 1980s, I think it was, he divorced his wife and actually remarried a much younger woman. And I couldn't help but wonder if the stress on that marriage was caused by his unique ministry. He said that God told him to divorce his wife. He said that God told him to remarry this other woman. That's another issue one person had with him, that he was always saying, the Lord told me this. Well, I'm a little bit hesitant and reluctant to believe anyone that tells me that God has told them to do something specific. And that's because God speaks to us today primarily, if not entirely, through His Word.
Right.
God spoke to men in many different means, the book of Hebrews says, in times of old. In divers manners He spoke to men through trances and dreams and visions and prophets and angels. But in these last days, it says He has spoken to us through His Son.
Right.
He doesn't speak to us audibly. I guess He could. And maybe He does on occasion. I don't know. But I know this, that if God does speak to a person today, He's not going to contradict what He says in His Word.
Yeah.
But again, as I just watched the film and thought about this, I thought, you know, here's a man that took his ministry serious. And he thought the ministry was important, perhaps even more important than his home life. But that is not true. It is true, as we discussed just a moment ago, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our might, all of our soul, all of our being. And God is to be first in our lives. We shouldn't love anyone more than we love God. But that does not mean that we love the ministry more than anybody else.
Amen.
We got to love our families.
Amen.
Even more.
Amen.
Than we love the ministry. Because you know, if we don't, we may lose our families.
Sure.
If we don't have a good relationship with our wife, if our children are not in order, we have no business being in the ministry.
Sure.
Our ministry needs to be getting our family in order.
Yeah.
On the radio this week, I only listened to it for a couple minutes because the subject was so foreign to me, and that's what always happens, and that I turned it off. But they were discussing how a lot of mission boards, and I'm assuming these are Protestant mission boards, they're certainly not Independent Baptist mission boards, but these mission boards, whatever mission boards they were talking about, were beginning to rethink the idea of boarding schools for missionary children. In the past, and maybe to a large degree today, missionaries will use boarding schools or boarding homes when they go off to the mission field. They quoted one of the early missionaries, and I'm talking in the 1800s, the 19th century, and they said, if you're going, and I'm just paraphrasing, but they said, if you go to the mission field, don't bring your children. And they were saying that, I guess, because of all the troubles and heartaches that they might encounter on the mission field. And so perhaps in response to that, a lot of missionaries, and again, the modern missionary movement really began in the 1800s, and so missionaries would leave their children in boarding schools, boarding homes, where they would be taught, where they would sleep while they were off on the mission field. And what they realized is that this had harmful effects on the children.
Yeah.
Number one, emotionally, just because their parents were absent.
Mm-hmm.
But number two, the risk for physical abuse was also much higher, you know, them living in an isolated place away from their parents who love and care for them the greatest. And again, as I began to listen to this, I just thought, I cannot even believe that parents would leave their children. Matter of fact, the couple back home that were missionaries in a Muslim country for years and years, and I love and adore them, so please don't misunderstand me, the Zimmermans. I just love and adore them. They are a couple that's completely sold out to the Lord. They love God. But when their kids entered high school, I don't know if it was they didn't have the ability or didn't think that it was practical for them to try to continue their children's education on the mission field, so they left them with friends. And this couple still attends the church there in Grafton, and they had the children in their home for those 4 years when they were in high school. And I just always think to myself, I don't know that I ever would have the ability to do that. And I don't really believe that God would ever have me to do that. And I'm not being critical of that particular couple, nor am I being critical of past missionaries for the decisions that they made. Yet in it, I see a wrong emphasis. That emphasis being on the work of the ministry to the neglect
right, there you go.
Of your children.
Right.
I mean, God doesn't call us to serve Him and then to leave our children behind.
Amen. That's right.
I mean, we have to serve our families, those of us that are parents, first. Love and care for our children. They deserve our primary attention.
Right.
And I'm saying that I believe on the authority of the Scriptures,
right.
Because again here,
yes,
if a man doesn't rule his own house well, he's got no business being in the ministry.
Yeah.
And so I'm saying first and foremost that a man's relationship to his family is very, very important. Our love for God should never surpass. Our love for the ministry should never surpass our love for our family.
Amen.
I could devote every spare minute I had, and so could every other preacher, to the ministry. But then I would be doing a disservice to my family. A family that's involved in the ministry makes sacrifices.
Sure.
That's true. But a man that's in the ministry shouldn't make so many sacrifices that his family suffers. I think it was Dr. John R. Rice that was asked by someone I can't remember, it's been a long time since I heard or read the story, but they wanted to meet with Dr. John R. Rice, and he said that he had an appointment and that he couldn't meet with them. And I guess that particular individual saw him later out with his family or something of that degree, and they confronted him about it and said, I thought you said you had an important appointment, you know, that you couldn't miss. And he said, I did. That appointment happened to be with his family.
Yeah,
and he took those appointments serious.
Yeah,
and it can be very easy for a person that's involved in the Lord's work to skip out on his or her family for the sake of the ministry. And I think we need to be careful to ensure that our priorities are correct, because our love for God will cause us to take our relationship with our families very, very serious. Because again, the consequences of not having a family that's in order is you are not fit for the ministry. And may I also say that no husband, no father, no parent is perfect. Everybody's children act up. As much as I hope my children never scream and throw a fit, you know, out in public, I'm sure they have. If they have, I'm grateful I have forgotten about it. I do remember one incident, and I just laugh about it anymore. I just figure God had His hand on it. But you remember when we went to Milwaukee, to the church there. I wasn't really candidating. I think I was pre-candidating. They were trying to determine who they wanted to candidate. And so here we are. I don't know how many children we had at that point in time. At least five. Maybe six, right? Because the family we stayed with had six. And so we're there, and I get up on the platform, and it was kind of high and a little bit away from the pews and the chairs that they had. And I don't know what Tammy was doing. I used to be mad at her because she wasn't there. But the little, we had some of the little ones sitting right there in about the third row. You know, and I'm sitting up on the platform, and the church service is starting, and they're misbehaving. And really, I saw my children act in a manner that I have never seen them act in my life. And I won't say which one it was, but two of them got into a fight, and so one of the little ones hit their sibling, and then, I mean, sticking up out of the seat, looks straight at them and just sticks their tongue out. And I can see that they are in view of this entire congregation. And I'm thinking, there is no way these people are going to consider me the pastor of this church. Not after what my child just did. And I laugh about it because maybe the Lord did use it. I remember walking into the restroom after I preached, and one of the men was asking one of the other men, what did you think? And he said, well, he was a good speaker. And I was just wondering what the next words would have been out of his mouth if I hadn't walked in there. But his kids don't behave. those type of things probably happen to all of us. And I don't believe this. God has given us this portion of Scripture to be overly critical.
Right.
Everybody's children are going to misbehave sometimes, but again, a man that wants to rule his house well, he'll take care of the matter, and you'll see them over time, the children mature and behave better and better. And you children, you better be careful if you ask me later which one of you that was. You might not like the answer. So here we find that the relationship between a man and his family is really important.
Amen.
Secondly, we find here that the relationship between a man and his family is his responsibility.
Right.
The text prohibits a man from entering the ministry who does not have his house in order. And then I conclude then that a man is responsible for the condition of his home. God would not hold a man responsible for something he did not have the ability to control. I think that's important to realize. God says to the man, you have a desire,
right,
to be a pastor, but your home is a wreck. He says you're disqualified. And he says that because that man, God knows that man has the ability to control his home environment. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Because God wouldn't hold him responsible here if he didn't have the ability to control the atmosphere in his home. Because some people will say, well, that's my wife's fault. Those kids act like that because of her. Or I can't control the actions of my wife. That son of mine, he's just stubborn. There's nothing I can do about it. I guess it depends how old he is. Maybe there's nothing you can do about it now. There's probably always something you can do about it.
Sure.
You know, sometimes there are those in Christendom that embrace Calvinism. You know, they think that God predestined some to heaven and some to hell. I think to myself, how could God send somebody to hell whenever he determined they were going to go there? Doesn't make any sense, does it? That God would hold a person responsible for his sin and his salvation whenever God predestined him to hell. Again, the same reasoning that causes me to reject Calvinism there is the reasoning that causes me to reject some men's excuse, it's not my fault. I can't control the environment in my home. Yes, you can. Sometimes husbands have to find creative ways to motivate their family to follow them. And if they can't find those creative ways to get their families to follow them, how are they going to get a whole church to follow them? They aren't. That's why God says, how shall he take care of the church of God? If he can't take care of his home, how is he going to take care of the church of God? He's not.
Right.
And I tell you, the way to motivate your wife to follow you and to get in line is real simple. You just love her. Sorry, I'm just thinking to myself. I put a little note in my wife's Bible a few days ago. I was hoping she would find it sometime soon, and she did. I think the next day, or maybe that day. So she's reading her Bible, because it's the Bible she reads at work. So I just put a little note in there, just something about I love you, and I think to myself, this is so ridiculous. This is so shallow, but my wife, she just so loves it. And she does. She loves it. Shows it to everybody at work. All that stuff.
Amen.
It's so easy to motivate my wife. Buy her some oak. Or send her a little note. I mean, it's easy. But, it just, you know, because it just seems silly to us men. Some men don't do it. But see, you just got to find a way. I don't. Me, your wife, she might not like oak. You got to find another way to motivate her. It says to dwell with your wife according to knowledge.
Yeah.
Be a student of your wife is how I always interpret that text. Study her. Understand her. Do the same about your children. Those of us that have children, we have to study them. See what it is that's necessary to motivate them to follow our leadership. And we can force them to some degree, I guess until they turn 15 or so, and start thinking for themselves. Then they don't always listen to us. So we better change the way that we rule them if we expect them to follow us long term. But again, think about the situation in a church. I always said this, you know, for so long being in management, it was easy managing people when you work with them because they get their paycheck from the company. And so they listen to you and say, yes, sir, because they know they got to keep you happy or they won't keep their job. And they'd like to keep their job. But you know, when you pastor a church, it's totally different.
Yes, sir.
People don't get a paycheck from the church. They pay the church. If you don't keep them in the church, they don't keep giving to the church. You see how that works? That's a lot tougher environment in which to lead. You got to motivate people to give and love and serve for nothing. You got to serve, and the more you serve, probably the more you should give. That just don't make sense. I'm just saying that sometimes leaders, they've got to be creative, even in the home. If what somebody is doing today doesn't cause his family to follow him, he needs to change what he's doing. The man's responsible. That's what I'm saying. The man's responsible for the home. God holds him responsible because he controls the environment.
Yeah.
Which also leads me to my third point. The home is ruled by the man. Notice these two phrases that are used in our text. One that ruleth well his own house. In verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, he rules. There's a trend, I guess, nowadays, in an effort not to offend females, to go to great lengths to soften the blow of this truth.
Right. Come on, Richard.
But the Bible teaches that a man rules home.
That's right.
The Bible teaches that a man should be obeyed. In Titus 2 and verse 5, the older women are to teach the younger to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. And the next phrase is the one I want you to notice, obedient to their own husbands. Should a woman obey her husband? You know, I could ask that question to some wives, and especially if they were having troubles with their husband, they might respond, well, he should love me. Wait a minute. I said, should a woman obey her husband? Well, I don't know, but he should love me. That's what she'd say. And I'd have to tell her, that wasn't the question. The question was, should you obey him? Should you, whether he loves you or not, should you obey him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Should the man love his wife? Again, the man might respond if he's having trouble with his wife. But she's such a nag.
No.
Should you love your wife? No matter if she submits to you. The answer is yes. A woman is to obey her husband. She's to submit to him. He's the ruler. He's the leader in the home. Period. And a woman that doesn't like that is living in rebellion.
Right,
that's right. Tammy, she asked for Christmas a bunch of books. Me Obey Him. Something to Be His Helpmeet. Created to Be His Helpmeet. Mm-hmm. Some other books. And she's reading these books. And some of those ladies, they just make me so mad. They start dividing us men into different categories. You got your visionary, that's Brother Miller. You got your commando, that's Pastor Tyler. And you got your steadfast.
Steady man.
And that's Mr. Brown. I thought,
yeah.
How about that? How did it worked out good? And I'm like, that is nothing more than psychology. Every one of us exhibit characteristics from each of those categories throughout our life. But one category probably fits us more than the rest. But again, everybody understand, when you start seeing them group people into different categories, it's psychology. So you got to beware. All psychology is not bad. I mean, as a preacher, I'm a student of human beings myself. And human beings, though, for the most part, all act the same way. They're all from the same race. But I think women should obey, submit to their husbands. And not, you know, in the Mary Poppins way where, yes, sir, you're the boss, you know, and make fun of him and all that kind of stuff. A man rules his house. Rules his house. A man should be obeyed by his wife and by his children. It says in 1 Peter 3:5, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." These old women of God, they were in subjection to their husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. Again, a wife is to obey her husband. He rules the house. He's the leader. And I'm not going to make any excuses for that.
Right.
It might be for order. It might be, but it's just the fact. I got all kinds of stuff here, but let me just mention to you, without turning to these passages, some men who were poor examples. Poor examples. Most of you are aware of these, I'm sure, of men and the way that they led their homes. Eli. I got to read to you at least one verse about Eli's life. It's in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. His sons, I think all of us know, didn't do right. They were the sons of Belial. They lay with women there at the temple. They stole of the offerings that the people brought. And therefore it says in 1 Samuel 2:17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." This was the result of Eli's sons' actions, of their sinful actions. People abhorred the offering of the Lord. It just wasn't a pleasant thing for them to come to the temple and give an offering because of the cruelty that they received at the hands of Eli's sons. And God even rebuked Eli for not doing anything about it.
Right.
You knew what your sons were doing. You may have confronted them about it, but you never took any actions against them. And so God was critical of Eli for that. And you know, if that's the way we treat our children, we don't chasten them for their sinful behaviors, we need to understand that we're not only affecting our children, but we're affecting our grandchildren. Because what happens in Samuel's case, who learned about parenting from Eli, because he lived there from the time that he was a young boy into adulthood, he didn't chasten his boys right either. And as a result of that, the people of Israel said, we don't want them ruling over us. Give us a king. So there's two examples of poor parenting, of not having your house in order. And these men were in leadership positions. They were judges in Israel. But that doesn't justify someone being in the position of a pastor today whose family is not in order.
That's right.
There are other men, other examples given in the Bible of men who were leading their families right. Abraham in Genesis 18:19, God said of him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. God says, I know him. I know he's going to command his children and his household after him. I know that about Abraham. He was a godly man. He had a right relationship with his family. He led his children. He accepted them as his responsibility. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Right.
He made a decision for his whole house.
That's right.
For his whole house. We're going to serve the Lord. There's another man, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. It says that he was a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man. And then notice this, and one that feared God with all his house. One that feared God with all his house. He led his children in a fear of God.
Amen.
He was a good example of a good parent and someone having his home in order. The pastor, he must rule his own house well. But these truths that we've talked about this evening apply to every one of us.
Right.
As husbands, we all have to be responsible for our homes. As a wife, you need to be obedient to your husband. And those of you that do so, when your husband is involved in the ministry, you're aiding in the work of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Children, you need to honor your parents.
Yeah.
As a pastor, I don't like to put undue pressure on my children. I don't want to tell them you have to behave because daddy's a pastor. And if you don't behave, daddy can't be a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to tell them that, so I won't tell you that. All right? But do you see how these truths also apply to you? You want to serve the Lord? Well, if you do, my children, the Miller's children, then you need to follow Daddy.
Mm-hmm.
Follow Daddy. Why? Because that makes him a fit candidate for the ministry. I'm afraid some people dislike the ministry so much they might act up just to get Daddy out of the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Just think of the lives you're affecting, though, if that's what you do. Not just your family's lives, but you're affecting the work that God wants your daddy to do for the Lord. So again, these truths are applicable to every one of us. But again, if we're ever put in a position where we have to discern who the Lord is calling to be our pastor, again, we need to look at this passage of Scripture. Some people have a desire to be a pastor, but they don't meet the requirements. Some women want to be pastors. Some women are pastors. They are not a scripturally qualified candidate.
Right, right.
And someone who doesn't have his house in order shouldn't be placed over the church of God. At least not until he gets his house in order. Again, it's a must for the pastor. But every one of us need to try to have our homes in order. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the valuable lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. And Lord, I just pray that you'd take it and impress it upon our hearts. And Lord, help us to have godly homes. Help us each to fully accept our responsibility in the home. As the husband, help us to rule well. Help us to love our wives, to have our children in subjection with all gravity. Lord, the wives, that are present. Help them to love and to submit and to obey their husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed, as it says in the book of Titus. And Lord, help the children that are here to realize that they play an important role in the service that their parents have for Thee. And that, Lord, if they sweetly submit and follow their parents, they're aiding them in the work that they're doing in the ministry. So God, just take these truths and use them to help us to be better Christians. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.